There's no question, folks. God has shaken up this planet before. He will shake it up again. And there's no question that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The only question is when. The signs of the times are everywhere. Folks, there's no time to waste. He's coming back quickly. The Bible speaks of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I live in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. And if you think that's a fairy tale, just wait.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the book of 2 Peter and the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Years ago, somebody came running up to Mark Twain, the writer. You'd remember Mark Twain. And this person was hysterical. And they said, the world is going to end. The world's going to end. Mark Twain quipped and smiled. And he said, that's okay. We can get along without it. And as I thought of that comment, I thought of the fact that day is coming. And can we get along without it? That's a good question. Well, we've been engaged in a verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I don't know how long we've been in these two books here, but we are now down to the final chapter. This is the finale. This is Peter's last words before he is crucified upside down and martyred. And for the past few weeks, we've looked at some hard stuff. I mean, Peter's almost been somewhat on a tirade, Holy Spirit inspired, but he's been talking about false prophets and wolves and false teachers. But now a sunbeam breaks through the writings of the Apostle Peter here, and it pierces the gloominess, and there's this ray of hope now that shines out into the bleak future. And though there are present deceitful false teachers and wolves and false prophets, there's still a bright horizon, and Peter's going to be talking about that. It's the second coming of Christ, and we pick it up in verse number 1 of 2 Peter 3. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Notice Peter now is talking about those scoffers. And they're saying, where's this second coming business? It's been a long time since the fathers fell asleep or they died, and still it hasn't happened. And so they mock it. Well, my message is simply entitled today, Just Wait. Just Wait. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house today and to talk about this glorious subject, the second coming of Christ. We are waiting, and Father, as we wait with anticipation, knowing that everything that's been promised is going to come to pass. And Father, as he came the first time, so will he come the second time. We look forward to that. And as we talk about it today, may our hearts be encouraged. We ask you for help to listen, and we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, did you know that throughout the centuries, the crux of Christianity has been the second coming of Jesus Christ? It's our expectation. It always has been the expectation of God's people. And it's a great comfort to us. And it was a great comfort to those way back in the first century here. In fact, in the first century, when Christians would greet one another, it wouldn't be with a handshake or a howdy or a hi or a hello, but it would be normally with the word Maranatha. Now, we don't use that word a lot, but it was a common word back then. Maranatha meant the Lord's coming quickly. And I see someone smiling back here. When I get emails from him, he'll sign them at the end, Maranatha. And for a Christian, the second coming of Christ, it's not a scary thought. It's not a dreadful thought. It's something we look forward to. It's something we anticipate, the second coming of Christ. Now, Here's Peter's readers, and they're going through the mill. These were folks scattered throughout a modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor at that time. And there was persecution from within. There was bad stuff happening without. There were false teachers within. There were wolves from within. And then from without, there were the Neros and the Herods and that crowd. And so as a backdrop here, Peter's been talking about the persecution, the false teachers, but now he's going to get to the point, he's leading up to something, and he wants these listeners, these readers to know that it doesn't matter, Christ is coming back again. And so no matter how skeptical, beloved, this world gets, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we see, first of all, what Peter mentions, I call it this needful stirring. In verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He calls it a second epistle. We've for years called it Second Peter. And we know it's addressed to the same people as the first epistle, although he doesn't open a second epistle saying that. But from this little hint here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we know it's the same group. These are people like you. These are people in a New Testament church like Fargo Baptist Church that Peter's writing to. And you're going to see now Peter's heart here. In fact, you're going to see the word beloved four times before he finishes this chapter here. And so let's look at some of the expressions, the key words, the key phrases here that Peter talks about. He says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you," notice, "in both which I stir up your pure minds by remembrance." Now, there's a whole series of sermons we could talk about this stirring of the mind, but let me just say this. We need our minds stirred from time to time, don't we? We need reminders from time to time. We need to stay alert. There are a lot of landmines out there that are going to trip up a Christian in this day and age. There's a lot of truth twisters out there who are maligning the scriptures. And we need vigilance because that can wane. And as a church here, we can even get to where it's business as usual. And the reason I need church and the reason you need church is because we need this stirring here. We need to be stirred. And we need these reminders. And so Peter in verse number 1, he says, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In other words, I'm going to repeat some stuff that you already know. And folks, just understand, this is the first century. The year was around 60 AD or so. But the books of the New Testament were mostly written by this point. In fact, the commentator, Phillips, he said most of Paul's great epistles had already been written and were in circulation. Luke's Gospels and Mark's Gospel were probably already in circulation too, as were the book of Acts and the epistle of James. And so there was little left for Peter to do but to remind believers of the monumental truths that had already been taught to them. And so we find here he's stirring them up. He's reminding them of some things they already knew. And folks, we still need to be reminded of things we know. You say, "Well, why is that, Pastor?" Because we fail to practice them even though we know them. Isn't that the truth? I mean, these are old truths. And you go, "Wow, that's old hat. I know all that." Okay, well, let's put it to practice now. And so he talks about stirring up their minds. In fact, he calls them pure minds. Pure minds. You know, it's a hard day and age to keep a pure mind, isn't it? I don't know about you gentlemen, but it can be a struggle. And there's a lot that's already in there from the past, even before we got saved. But there's a lot that we see and we hear out there. And the result of what we see and what we hear really affects our minds. And it's hard to keep our minds pure. We have this steady diet of the world all the time. And let me just give you a tip here. Be careful about what gets in here. Be careful about what gets in here. Run it through a filter. I mean, monitor it and be careful with what you watch and what you listen to and things along those lines. You know, I can go into a restaurant and I can sit there for an hour and I can hear the songs and I can come out of there humming them. And they're songs from the past and they're songs that I've known. They're the world's songs and I like music. But I've got this file of thousands and thousands of songs in there from before I became a born-again Christian, and I have to work on keeping the mind on the right things. I think of that song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And I like that part where it says, "Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King." So where does that leave the other music, folks? It doesn't leave any room for it, does it? I want to focus on the Lord's music, and I have to work to keep a pure mind. And it depends upon where I'm at. It depends upon who I'm with, what my eye takes in, and so on. And I wish that I could say that my mind is pure 24/7, but I don't think you can as well. And I think there's only been one person who ever walked this earth who can say his mind was perfect all the time. And we sing that, pure was the mind of Christ, sinless was he. He, the great example, is in pattern for me. But there is something that will help us to keep our minds pure. You know what it is? It's the second coming of Christ. You say, how's that work? I can't fully explain it, but there is a tie you cannot miss in the Bible between the second coming of Christ and a pure mind. In fact, 1 John 3 says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Notice it's talking about the second coming of Christ here, and it's talking about, as a result, in anticipation of that, keeping ourselves pure, keeping our lives pure, keeping our minds pure. Paul put it this way, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago, there's a tie in the Bible between the second coming of Christ and a holy life for a Christian. In fact, Philippians 4, Paul said, let your moderation, that means godliness, if you will, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. There's a connection here between the fact that Christ is coming back, and in light of that, let's live right. Now, back in verse 1 of our text, Peter says this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds. How? By way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. I like that song, remind me, dear Lord. We all need remembrance, don't we? We all need reminders. That is why we have the Lord's Supper service here at Fargo Baptist Church. It reminds us of what Christ has done for us. And that's what he said, 1 Corinthians 11:25. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, notice, in remembrance of me. So Peter says, I'm writing a second epistle unto you, beloved, that I might stir up your pure minds by remembrance. He goes on in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter says here, here's what I'm going to remind you of, that you might be mindful of the promises of the prophets. Now he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, and he says us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who were these men? They were the ones who wrote the Bible. He's pointing back to the Bible. He says, I want to put you in remembrance of what the Bible has to say, because the prophets of old and now the apostles in the first century were writing the Bible. And so Peter here, he's always quoting the Bible. He's always quoting the Old Testament passages, making references to it. And now he points back to the Bible and he says, I want to remind you of something that the Bible has to say. You know, I emphasize that at this point because there are always people that are looking for truth somewhere else. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they're digging through garbage cans, basically, on the internet, trying to find some truth and believe in all this other stuff, and they're looking to Buddha and his writings and the Quran, and they're looking to the writings of Ellen G. White and the Book of Mormon and Bhaktiva Swami Prabhupada and some other guru who wrote something, and they're saying, well, what did they have to say about this? And Peter said, forget all of that. I want to put you in remembrance of what the prophets and us apostles have taught you. That's the Bible. Folks, there's cults continually on the prowl. They knock on your door. And they're trying to bring some trash to you that God condemns. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. You know, I get asked from time to time. I got asked again this last week. What do Baptists believe? You ever get asked that? Well, what do Baptists believe? It's really, really, really simple. Come up close. The Bible. We believe the Bible. We don't believe in some religious tradition. We don't follow some man-made religion, if you will, or writings. Since the first century, our people have been Bible-only people. What we believe, without stutter or stammer, is this book is the Word of God, And if the Bible is what you want, you're in the right place, because that's all we've got here, the Bible. You know, there was an infidel by the name of Thomas Paine, and he immigrated to America back in 1787. He wrote a book against the Bible called The Age of Reason. And he held his book up, The Age of Reason, and he said, this, my friend, will destroy the Bible. This will cause this book, the Bible, to be found only in museums or in some musty, crusty bookstore in some corner, someplace eventually. Well, his book was published in London in 1794, and afterwards it brought him so much misery and loneliness that he once said, I would give the worlds if I had them, if I had never written The Age of Reason. And Paine became an invalid, bedridden until his death in 1809. He died friendless, he died alone, and that is sad, but the truth is the Bible remains the bestseller of all time. And Peter says, beloved, I'm writing to you now, second epistle. He knows this is going to be part of that Bible. And he said, I want to stir up your pure minds by remembrance of what the prophets and us holy apostles had to say. We find here this needful stirring. But secondly, we find that it's about the non-believing skeptics that we're going to have in the last days. You know, the Bible says here in verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We see these non-believing skeptics. I was driving through South Moorhead here a number of years ago, and I came up upon this bumper sticker in the car behind me. As I came to a red light, I looked at this bumper sticker and I couldn't believe my eyes. You know, you'd have to know a little bit of background. I think most of us are familiar with the Grimm brothers. They wrote a lot of fairy tales back in the early 1800s. Rumpelstiltskin and Rapunzel and Hansel and Gretel and so on and so forth. The Grimm brothers were famous for their fairy tales. Well, this bumper sticker on this car simply said, the Bible, a Grimm fairy tale. And I looked at that and I went, wow, that is bold. Verse number 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Folks, we can expect to see this, especially in the last days. Do you believe we're in the last days? Do you know what the last days are all about? I believe we're in the last days. I think the world climate right now is absolutely ripe for the second coming of Christ. There's so many things going on. You know, the Bible speaks of knowledge increasing in the last days. Boy, it's exploded. We live in the age of knowledge, in the information age. The Bible speaks of people traveling to and fro in the last days and that being accelerated. And certainly, we see that. The Bible speaks of a lot of natural disasters and pestilence in the last days, which, by the way, is a derivative of virus there given in Matthew 24. You know, we see sodomy marching down Main Street with pride under the banner of pride. We see morality as in the days of Noah, like Christ said it would be just before the flood. We see this one worldism that the Bible says will be on the scene when Christ comes back again. We see folks buying with the number 666 in the universal barcode and not even knowing it. And the Bible says no man will buy or sell in the last days without that number. We find a lot of alien talk. Have you been listening to the news here and this UFO stuff? And we find people getting conditioned for the rapture with an explanation of what happened to all these people when we get cut off the earth. Plus, as I study God's word, I find that God works in 2,000-year increments. It's unmistakable. I also find that it was foretold that Israel would get their land back in the last days. Of course, we know that took place in May of 1948. That is huge. That was a must. You know, Christ was talking about the fig tree in Mark chapter 13. And that is like Israel's national emblem. Like ours is the eagle, if you will. And he talked about that fig tree putting forth her leaves again, speaking of the rebirth of Israel, I believe. And he said this, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. In other words, he implies at least some who are around to see Israel rebirthed again as they were in 1948 will be around to see a second coming of Christ. Some of you were around at that time. Now, I'm not implying, okay, we can do the math here and so on, but I do know there are a lot of indications that Christ is coming back very, very soon. And one of them is the scoffing, is the apathy toward the second coming of Christ. And Peter puts it this way, in the last days, there should be scoffers walking after their own lusts. Peter talked a lot about this. Jude talked a lot about this. Have you ever noticed how similar Jude's and Peter's writings were in some places? Jude said this, "Remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times." And so we can expect the mocking to take place, beloved. Now, notice again in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust," meaning wanting what they want, desiring what they desire, going after what they lust after, and wanting it their way. You know, we could talk about that across the board, but when it comes to religion, we really have a smorgasbord today, don't we? And we talked about that last time, this Burger King religion of have it your way, if you will. And we find people who've invented their own God in violation of the second commandment and made a God of their own imaginations. And we find others who are blaming God for the world's problems and scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, if there's a God, why is the world like this? Why'd this happen there? And why'd this happen to me? I was talking to somebody this last week on the phone, Christian, born again Christian. And this gentleman has been witnessing to folks. And he says, I'm not really getting anywhere with most of the people that I work with. He said, I was witnessing to one fella and he got mad when I brought up God. And I asked him why. And he said, well, I cheated on my wife and my wife kicked me out. And if there's a God, why do you allow that to happen? I'm going, wait a minute here. This guy committed sin and somehow that's God's fault? You follow me? Scoffers walking after their own lust and having this victim mentality. I'm telling you, folks, everybody's a victim today. Have you noticed that? Nobody's a sinner anymore. No. We got to blame God. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, the Bible tells us that Christ is coming back again. I mentioned a moment ago, that's the crux of Christianity. You and I have that secret in our hearts. We know it's around the corner. And the devil recognizes how important that second coming of Christ is to this world. And so he does everything he can to attack it with passion. He doesn't want a child of God to live with expectation. I mean, that might produce zeal. That might produce enthusiasm. Even sober us up, if you will, because we're going to have to give an account when that takes place. And you know, when believers get focused on the world instead of the second coming of Christ, we get cold, don't we? We get indifferent and we get carnal. So the devil attacks on this front. Just know this. He's going to mock this. He's going to get scoffers to mock this. And this is an effective tool of his. It's in his arsenal and it's a chief weapon here. And so we can fall prey to this and get kind of insecure about, well, you know, they're mocking the second coming of Christ. They're scoffing about the second coming of Christ. And they're intellectual and we don't want to seem dumb and silly and believing in fairy tales here and don't want to be weird. And so we can cave into that scoffing and we can cave in to that mockery and that ridicule. And that's what makes it such an effective tool. If you get mocked at work, if you get mocked amongst your family, if you get mocked amongst your neighbors, you're in good company. Don't worry about it. They mocked the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Bible says, and they laughed him to scorn. There were times when they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. They mocked him as they prepared to crucify him. Did you know that? Bible says, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. They also mocked him after they had crucified him. They mocked him while he was hanging between heaven and earth on that cross. The Bible says, and the rulers also with them derided him. That means mocked him. And the soldiers also mocked him, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They laughed at Jesus. Think about this. They mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have mockers today. In fact, Ted Turner, the media mogul, that founder of CNN, once referred to Christ dying for the sins of the world. And he said, you're going to tell me that the Son of God died for my sins? That's weird, man. That's what he had to say, quote unquote. That's weird, man. Well, don't worry about the mockery. Don't worry about the laughing. You know, there's an old expression, he who laughs last laughs best. And by the way, when it's all said and done, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, God's going to have the last laugh. Did you know that? We read this in Proverbs 1. God says, because I have called and ye refused, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish cometh upon you. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. She'll laugh. And so the child of God and our Lord have the last laugh. There was a Roman emperor back around 360 AD. He didn't last very long, 3 years. His name was Julian, and he was so antichrist, they called him Julian the Apostate. Well, Julian had a best friend growing up. His name was Agatha. And when Agatha got older, he got saved. He became a born-again Christian. You can see the total opposite paths these two former best friends took. Well, they met up later on in life, and Julian knew that Agatha was a born-again Christian. He began to mock him and call his Savior a carpenter from Galilee. He said, where's your carpenter from Galilee now? And Agatha boldly looked at his past friend. He said, he's probably building a coffin for the emperor. Do you know it was like a prophecy? Within weeks, Julian went out to battle and was killed by the Persians. And historians tell us that as he was dying, he said, O Galilean, thou hast conquered. Thou hast conquered. Folks, God's people have the last laugh. Not that we want it, but just stick with Christ and you'll be on the winning side when this thing is over. So Peter gives us here a needful stirring. And then he refers to the non-believing skeptic. And then finally, he mentions the negative scorning in verse number 4. Here's what they're saying. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We find out there's this mocking, this scorning. And to reinforce their misguided view, you've got the scoffers here pointing at history past and saying, look, hasn't happened yet. Nothing's gone wrong up to now. You know, history just keeps plodding along like it has for thousands of years, and it'll continue to do it. All things continue as they were, even before the creation. There's a big fancy word for that philosophy. Uniformitarianism. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. Uniformitarianism. There's no supernatural God to interrupt the course of history. It's just going to keep on going like it always has. It's just a form of humanism, folks, that man's his own God here. And so you find here this brazen, this bold rejection here by the scoffers. And in verse number 4, they're saying this, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, or forefathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, obviously, these are people who know about the second coming of Christ. I got to be honest with you, before I became a born-again Christian, it really wasn't on my radar. I don't know if I wasn't paying attention or whatever, but I just, what, Christ is coming again? You know, to learn that almost after I got saved, it's like, wow. But these aren't folks who are ignorant of that fact. These are folks who know about this, and they boldly reject it. Years ago, there was a young lady in the church that I was in before coming to town here. This was up in Crookston. And this young lady worked at the hospital there. And one day she got in the elevator, and a doctor got on the elevator, was well known at that hospital, and pushed the button, and it started to go down, but it went so slow. And it just took almost forever to go down and down and down. And that doctor looked at the young lady and said, this elevator is slower than the second coming of Christ. And this young lady, being a born-again Christian, looked at him like, you know about that? You know about that? Because from his testimony around the hospital, you wouldn't have thought that. Folks, there are people who know about it, and they blatantly deny it, and they think it's false. And instead of submitting to God's plan and bowing the knee and surrendering to Christ, they live in denial. They just flatly refuse it. And their arguments aren't sound like they think they are. It's not a matter of intelligence. They think they're intelligent in many cases. They're really not even logical in any of it, because as I read the Bible, it's all unfolding here. But they don't believe it. And it's just a vicious act of intimidation where they go around saying, well, we don't believe that. And what they do is they mock us hope-filled Christians and look at us as starry-eyed dreamers and think you're just naive. You're just uninformed. This is all unscientific. Really? You know, actually, their wishing it doesn't happen is wishful thinking. It's going to happen. There's no question Christ is coming back. But they don't want it to happen. You know why? Because it'll spoil all their, quote, fun, quote, unquote, pleasures of sin for a season. And so, you know, things like evolution, things like humanism, they pass that off as scientific and intelligent and so on. And they say we have our heads in the sand by believing the Bible because there's so much evidence on their behalf and so on. But the truth be known, there's so much evidence from the Bible because God has said it before and it came to pass. And God says it's going to happen and it will come to pass, that their evolution, their humanism really don't stack up against it. You know that Huxley, he was called Darwin's bulldog. Huxley, that so-called great scientist, was a huge advocate of evolution, and he didn't really believe it, but he admitted, he said, we know that if we have to stand before God one day and give an account for our lives, that interferes with our sexual morals. That's what he said. That interferes with our lifestyle. They want their freedom to practice their immorality, if you will, without any idea in their mind of having to stand before God one day and give an account for it. So they mock the idea of an ultimate standard. And that Bible there is the ultimate standard. They want to live a life with no absolutes. They want a life where, you know, everything's just relative, if you will. Man's his own God. But they're not kidding anybody. And Peter exposes them here. He says they're scoffers walking after their own lusts. They want to do what they want to do. And they hate the thought of a great white throne judgment where they'll stand eyeball to eyeball with God one day and give an account for the life they're living. So they try and argue away the Bible. They try and argue away the second coming of Christ, and they ridicule it. And throughout history, this ungodly world has tried to intimidate us believers with mockery, with sarcasm, with saying you Christians are weak-minded. That's what Jesse Ventura once said about Bible-believing Christians. He said, that religion is a crutch. And I mentioned Ted Turner. He said, Christianity is a religion for losers. Well, don't let it get to you. When they say, do you really believe Jesus is coming back again? Say without stutter or stammer, I believe it. I believe it. Let them mock. Folks, they mocked Jesus. They mocked Christ. The Bible says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. In other words, lest you give up, lest you throw in the towel, consider him. Now, their scoffing is across the board, honestly, when it comes to the Bible. But here we see some specific scoffing. In verse number 4, they say, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? There's this coming of Christ you guys are always talking about. Where is it? Where is it? Well, let me just say this. There are over 333 Old Testament prophecies that foretold the first coming of Christ. 333. We've talked before about the odds of somebody fulfilling across the board 330 prophecies about him to the letter. It's an astronomical impossibility, a statistical impossibility. In fact, I've given you before the odds of one man just fulfilling 8 of those 330 prophecies, and it's 1 to the 17th power. 1 in 1 to the 17th power. And I could get into that. I don't have time right now. Well, there's 1,800 plus verses in the Bible that tell us Christ is coming back again. We're talking nearly 6 times as many verses that say he's coming again. Anyone with any sense would say, you know, if God said it before and it came to pass, I'm going to go with God. I'm going to believe God. Bible tells us in Ezekiel 12, God says, for I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. Now here's the scoffers, and they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before. And that expression, the fathers fell asleep, it's a Bible euphemism, and it's just talking about the death of the forefathers, if you will. And what the scoffers are saying, well, it hasn't happened since they've been saying it, and everyone since that time's been saying it. Now you guys are saying it. All things are going to continue as they have before. God's not going to interrupt mankind's history. It's kind of just a natural law. It's just going to keep going. And this stuff you're peddling there, it's an insult to our intelligence and our intellectual pride. You know, there have been some events throughout history that have come out of the blue and caught people totally by surprise. Cataclysmic events that they didn't see coming. They came without warning. You know that on August 24th, 79 AD, the sun rose over Pompeii, Italy, just like it had always for thousands of years. And people went about their business thinking, oh, business as usual. But before the day was over, Mount Vesuvius erupted. And it buried Pompeii in ashes and poisonous gases. And somewhere around 15,000 people died unexpectedly. Do you know that on April 14th, 1912, the sun rose over the Atlantic like it had for years? And this great ocean lining vessel, the Titanic, was out there trying to set a transcontinental, transatlantic record, thinking business as usual. But by nightfall, over 1,500 people had gone out into eternity. Do you know that on August 6th, 1945, the sun rose over Japan like it had for millenniums? But before that night was over, the people of Hiroshima were dead for the most part. Over 100,000 of them died in the first atomic bomb that was dropped. Do you know that on December 26, 2004, the sun rose over the Indian Ocean, and people there in that region of Southeast Asia got up and went about their business as usual. But by the end of the day, there's this giant tsunami that hit landfall on the coastline, and over 227,000 people perished in one day. You know, we could talk about so many examples of how time didn't just go on as usual. There are Bible examples. There's the flood. There's Sodom and Gomorrah. There's the drunken feast of Belshazzar and the fall of Babylon. And you and I can assume that just because the sun rose today like it did yesterday, it's going to rise tomorrow and so on. But many a person has gotten up in the morning and tied their own shoes. But before nightfall, the undertaker was untying those shoes and taking off those shoes. There's no question, folks. God has shaken up this planet before. He will shake it up again. And there's no question that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The only question is when? When? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the signs of the times are everywhere. And so we ought to know. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. That sounds to me like a contradiction. Didn't Jesus say someplace that you can't know? Well, let me clear this up for you, all right? In Matthew 24, that chapter I referred to, Christ said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so, no, we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. And there have been guys down through the years who set dates, and that's foolish. You're a false prophet if you do, because you cannot know the day or the hour. But can you know the seasons? Can you know roughly the times? Well, let's look at this discourse of Paul to a local church at Thessalonica. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so we know that much. It's going to take people by surprise. He goes on, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's no turning it back at that point. He goes on, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And so we can know what it's going to be like when Christ comes back. In fact, he opens that chapter by saying, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And so we can see what's taking place, the landscape worldwide, nationally, with the Jews and so on and so forth. And we know this, Christ is coming back again. And we know this, we'll give an account as we stand before him. We know there's a reward for faithfulness. We know there's a rebuke for ungodliness. Bible says, so then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Now, there are a lot of people living right now, and they don't get it. I mean, they're just talking about a lot of other stuff. They're so distracted, so pathetically distracted. But we know what's coming. We know there's a rapture. I had not even heard about that before I got saved. We know there's a tribulation period. I had no idea what that was before I became a Christian. We know that there's going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb. There's this great tribulation that will be taking place at the same time. We believe that we as the raptured are going to be in heaven and return with Christ at the battle of Armageddon when the devil's armies are destroyed by the word of God. We know there's a judgment of the nations. We know there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. We'll reign with him. We know that there will be a great white throne judgment after that. Eternity will begin. We know all that. And somebody says, oh, that's fairy tales, Pastor. No, no, that's not fairy tales. Believing in UFOs and aliens and ghosts and things like, okay, yeah, now we're talking fairy tales here. I'm thinking of a very intelligent, successful businessman in this community, the FM area. And I was talking to him about Christ and so on. And he said, I don't believe the Bible is true. And I said, well, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe in UFOs and aliens. He said, I believe that Wernher von Braun gave the secret to the atomic bomb or received that secret to the atomic bomb from aliens back in the 40s. And I'm sitting here going, woo, okay, you know. But bottom line is people will believe in anything but the truth. Now, what these mockers don't realize is their scoffing is actually a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And in fact, you look at verse 2 through 4 and so on, and these are the folks who are actually mentioned in the Bible. Christ said they'd be there, or Peter said they'd be there in the last days. And so their very words fulfill what God predicted here. You know, God's track record of prophesying and it coming to pass is 100% perfect. And we find what I call the final prediction in the Bible from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Christ said he's coming back quickly. Folks, there's no time to waste. He's coming back quickly. The Bible speaks of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of talk today about a new world order. You say, well, do you believe in a new world order? Well, I believe in a new world order. I believe a new world order is coming. Sure as I'm standing here, that new world order is coming. But it's when Christ comes back to reign. You know, I love the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. I love the fact I'll see him face to face one day. That brings me joy. That brings me comfort. That brings me peace. If you're not saved, that's going to bring you despair, that very thought of it. Is going to be discouraging because the party's over, as it were, and there's going to be judgment, as it were. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That ought to sober up some people because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready? Have you been saved? If you were to die today, and it could happen, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You say, well, Pastor, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. That's called conviction, and it precedes salvation. And I'm so glad that somebody was honest enough with me. Somebody loved me enough to come to me with the gospel and to say, you know, you can't work your way to heaven. Getting baptized doesn't make you a child of God, doesn't wash sin away. Christ said you must be born again. And I'm so glad that on that night in March of 1981, I called upon Christ in repentance and faith, and I made him my Lord and Savior. Now I live in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. And if you think that's a fairy tale, just wait. Just wait.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.